So it's Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. Then the Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them.
What do all these things have in common? So you can see working from the top, you've got a clown, you've got quite a big spider, isn't it? I'm not sure if I'd appreciate coming across a spider that size. You've got a graveyard at the ends, and then the picture in the corner, you've got a room of darkness. Now, what do all those four pictures have in common? Any suggestions? Jedi. They are. They're all things that we fear or have a phobia of. I did look at some of the words, but couldn't spell them. That had a kind of formal Latin name of arachnophobia. That's the only one I know, fear of spiders. If you've ever seen that film, it's haunting, arachnophobia. But they all to do with fear. This next picture is the results of a survey taken by that great newspaper, The Independent. And this recorded the top three phobias that people in the UK have. So the first, out of those three, can you work out which one is the most fearful? Which one? So you've got snakes, you've got the middle one, which is a fear of heights, And then you've got the microphone, which is actually a fear of public speaking. Now, which one of those do you think most people fear in the UK? Put your hand up if you think it's snake. A few people for snake. What about fear of heights? Slightly more popular. What about a fear of public speaking? Well, that's more of a personal one, I think, isn't it? It's actually the middle one that is the most fearful thing that people in the UK fear. 23% had a fear of height. 21%, I think, had a fear of public speaking. I still have a fear of public speaking. And 20%, strangely enough, even though snakes aren't that actually common in the UK, fear snakes. So that's what people fear in the UK. But there's one fear that doesn't come across in any of the lists I looked up, but one fear that is repeated throughout the Bible. The fear of the Lord. Repeated all the way through the Bible constantly. See, most of us this morning would understand that there's a God who exists. God is real. But knowing there is a God is one thing. If we understand who God is from the Bible, then the next question is then how we view him in the right way, or how we approach him, or knowing if we can approach him at all. They're different questions, and they're the questions that Exodus 19 begins to help us with. How do we approach the Lord? Can we approach the Lord? We're going to look at three things this morning, which Exodus 19 helps us to dig into slightly. Here's the first one. We must approach the Lord in fear. Remember where we are in the book of Exodus. Exodus 19 is where the people are camping at the foot of a mountain, Mount Sinai, sometimes known as Mount Horeb. They've been rescued by God, and they're learning what it means to be one of God's people. That's what they've been doing, what we've been looking at in the last few chapters of Exodus. But now the moment comes in their salvation where God is about to draw close to them. He's about to give them his commandments in the very next chapter. And as the Lord descends on Mount Sinai, he needs to prepare the people for what's about to happen. He needs to prepare the people for his presence. But why? It's an obvious question, isn't it? Why does all these instructions, why do they need to happen? If they're really God's people and he's really saved them, surely they're okay to approach him. Surely it's safe to do that. Well, we've already had a glimpse of the danger of approaching the Lord earlier on in Exodus. Children, in the middle of your sheets, you've got two questions in big bubbles. And the first one you're going to help us with now. See if you can answer this question. It might appear on the screen. There we go. Where else, earlier on in the book of Exodus, does Moses meet God on a mountain? Can you work that out? Where else in the story of Exodus does Moses meet with God on a mountain? I'll give you a clue. There's something burning when that happens. Something that burns. Anyone know? Emily, do you know? No? Sophie, you? The burning bush. Yeah, do you remember the burning bush? Exodus chapter 3, Moses is a shepherd and he sees a bush on fire, but it's not burning up. And so he goes close. And do you remember what the Lord says to him as he approaches? He says these words, "Do not come any closer." This is God speaking to Moses. "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." That word holy is really important for what we then understand in Exodus 19. God is holy. That means he's set apart, different from all other things. Now, there's different things that set him apart. He knows all things. He sees all things. And he is everywhere. There are fancy words for that. But at the core of what makes God different, what makes him holy, is the fact that he is perfect. There is no sin in him. And so when God comes down on the mountain in Exodus 3, the ground around where his presence dwells also becomes holy. And here in Exodus 19, you see the same thing about to happen. God's presence is about to dwell on a mountain. The same mountain, funnily enough, that this story had taken place in Exodus chapter 3, 40 years after. The same thing is about to happen. And when God's presence descends on the earth reacts because God is holy. You see in verse 16, look down in your Bibles, verse 16, some of the things that happen when God comes down. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Well, why are they trembling? Well, because to draw close to God, to see this holiness descends, to see how the earth responds to God's holiness is an awesome thing. And it's a risky thing. Remember, these people have witnessed much of the Lord's work already in Egypt. They've witnessed amazing plagues. They've witnessed the Red Sea being parted. But this sight makes them tremble. You read on, it gets worse for the people. Verse 17, Moses then takes them nearer to the mountain. Can you imagine that? Verse 17, that then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it on fire. Smoke billowed up from it. Smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. Can you imagine that scene? Possibly around 1 million people gathered around this mountain. This mountain obscured by smoke, they can't really see clearly, but they can feel the earth beneath them tremble. It's an awesome picture, frightening picture. Every Israelite standing at the foot of that mountain realizing this truth, approaching the Lord is a fearful thing to do. Because he is holy. You don't wander up to God and give him a high five. You can't do that. Because the Lord is holy, it is therefore essential, secondly, that God's people approach him on his terms. That's the second thing we see. We must approach the Lord on his terms. I imagine most of us have been to a zoo, maybe not recently because they've all been shut, but most of us have been to a zoo. Some of us may even have been to a safari park, either in the UK or somewhere in another different country. Well, every now and again, we as a Fry family save up our Tesco vouchers. Tesco vouchers are great, aren't they? You save up your Tesco vouchers, you get some money off or vouchers to go somewhere. And one of the places we love to go is a place called Longleat. Longleat's Safari Park. You ever been there, Longleat? It's wonderful. Wiltshire. Bit of a drive, but well worth it. And I'm told that Longleat is the closest you can get to a real safari. I don't know if that's true, but I've been told that. You drive through monkey enclosures. Have you ever done that? It's a pain, isn't it, if you drive through the monkey enclosure? Because the monkeys rip off things on your car. In fact, I'm sure I've told this story before. The night before we were going to Longleat, one of my daughters, who will remain nameless, had nightmares because she thought that we were going to drive through the monkey enclosures and that the monkeys were going to rip off all the things on the car. But also she had this vision in her dream of the windows being open and the monkeys coming in to our car. She was petrified. Monkey enclosure. You can go through the rhino enclosure. and zebra enclosure where they just graze on the fields. And you can drive past them and you can stop your car and get quite close. But then you come to somewhere that's quite scary in Longleat. The tiger enclosure. The lion enclosure right next to it. Now you can tell when you're getting close to that because the fences get a lot higher. And there are slightly more security guards dotted around the place. And there are gates that only allow a certain amount of cars in at a time. But you also have signs up, signs like these. I found this sign hilarious. If you can't read it, it's a picture of a lion. And in front of that lion or lioness is a saying, please do not pick the flowers. Now that made me chuckle, but it also made me quite sad that you have to put signs like that up. Because you would have thought it's obvious. If you go into a lion enclosure, picking flowers is not the thing to do. Because there's danger around. Don't be foolish, this sign says. There's danger, so listen. And the same, in a sense, is the truth in Exodus 19. Don't be foolish, God is telling the people. You need to listen to my instructions. And there are three clear instructions that the Lord gives. Firstly, consecrate yourselves, verse 10. Just look down in verse 10 again. The Lord's saying to Moses, go to the people. So Moses has gone up the mountain, he then kind of is about to come down. Moses is told, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. Now consecration usually involves cleansing. If we go into a shop, we have to kind of almost go through that ritual at the moment, where you put face masks on if you're encouraged to, and you wash your hands with liquids. But that's a kind of consecration, a cleansing. You're saying, I am now safe to go into that shop. That shop will allow me to go in. But consecration also has a deeper meaning. See, when you consecrate yourselves, you're devoting yourself to something or committing to someone. So if you see a man and a woman getting married, they are consecrating themselves. They are devoting themselves to one another. And here the people are called to consecrate, to cleanse, to devote themselves to the Lord before they approach him. But they're also told to obey the limits, verse 12. Put limits for the people around the mountain, the Lord says, and tell them, be careful that you don't approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Now, if you go to Cheam Station, there is a similar limit that you can see on the floor, a yellow line that runs along the edge of the platform. And that yellow line is there for our good. It says to go past that yellow line is dangerous. You get near the tracks, or you get near an approaching train. So stay behind the limit, we're told. And the same goes here for the people of Israel. Obey the limits I have put in place, possibly a line or more likely a fence that the people are to stay behind. But they're also told and reminded twice, you need to also obey my instructions. Verse 20 and 24. Verse 20, the Lord descends on the mountain, calls Moses up, but immediately the Lord is aware of something that's going on at the bottom of the mountain. People are trying to push through. And so in verse 21, the Lord says this, you need to go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. That's what's going to happen. Same instruction in verse 24. It's very revealing of something in our hearts, isn't it? We don't really like rules. In fact, we quite like to push boundaries. And here we see the people doing exactly the same. That sense of intrigue, maybe we can understand all these things going on, the thunder, the lightning, the ground shaking, the smoke. I want to see what's going on. I want to get a little bit closer. The Lord says, don't. Moses makes sure they don't. These limits, the Lord says, are not there to spoil your fun. They're there for your safety, for your protection. Put those two things together, and we listen, and we learn, and we look, and we see. God's people needed to learn. You must approach the Lord in fear, for He is holy. And you must also approach the Lord on His terms, in obedience, for your own good, for your own protection. And maybe as we look at that chapter, we may think, well, how on earth does that apply to us? I'm not going to go near any mountains anytime soon that have a limit around them. I'm not going to go on a mount to a mountain that is holy in the same way. So how does this impact my life, my view of God? Particularly, how can we read Exodus 19 and yet sing a song that begins, before the throne of God above, the same holy God, I have a strong and perfect plea? It's not easy to see how Exodus 19 and the truths of that song match. The words of that song spring from a passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this: let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, beneath the surface of Exodus 19 are crumbs of truth that we know and we trust in and we should rejoice in. This, that we can approach the Lord in confidence. How can that be? I doubt any Israelite at the bottom of that mountain felt confident. They were trembling, they were quaking, their knees were shaking. They looked in awe as the Lord descended in His holiness. This is surely the very opposite to confidence, what we see in Exodus 19, that trembling. Well, let's piece through a few questions together, just to try and unpack this. Here's the first question. Is God any less holy than he was in Exodus 19 now? Has His holiness changed? A bit like our summer tan, has it begun to fade? Has it become a bit pasty? Well, the Bible tells us that God is unchanging. And therefore, the holiness of God that we see in Exodus 19 is still true today, just as it was back then. His holiness hasn't changed. Well, if that hasn't changed, then what has? Well, Exodus 19 gives us a little window. Nigel mentioned about a model village last week, didn't he? A model village where something small is then seen as something, a kind of picture of something bigger. And here in Exodus 19, there's a tiny clue as to something that is a little bit of that model. Children, this is the second question. This is slightly easier, hopefully. I want you to look down in verse 11 or verse 15, little 11 or little 15. And I want you to tell me this. When did the people's consecration end? When did the people's consecration end? You're after a number. Anyone find that number? I'm not going to rely on my family. Jedi, go on. The third day. You see that? On the morning, to be specific, on the morning of the third day. And then we think, well, what else in the Bible happens on the morning of the third day? What else happens on the morning of the third day? Well, our Bibles tell us, the Gospels tell us, the morning of the third day was when Christ was raised. 3 days in the grave, on the third day he rises from the dead. And if we understand Exodus 19 and we understand the significance of that third day, we understand that it's almost as if Jesus' time in the tomb is his consecration on our behalf. When Jesus bursts forth from the grave, as the ground around the tomb shakes, interesting parallel, isn't there? Just like Mount Sinai, I trembled. So he enables us to be clean before the Lord. And he enables us to be devoted to the Lord, something that was only possible from a distance before. Much of Exodus 19 still applies. To draw close to the Lord, we must do it on his terms, just like the Israelites. But the Lord's terms now revolve around something different, different instructions, because it involves listening to the Lord Jesus. That is the Lord's terms now. At Jesus' transfiguration in the Gospels, his disciples hear a voice from heaven. And that voice tells his followers, "This is my son. You need to listen to him." You see, Jesus is the way that we approach the Lord in obedience. Like Exodus 19, we still approach the Lord in fear because he is holy and we are not. His presence should scare us. His judgment should scare us. But if we're trusting in Christ, our fear should no longer be shaped by a scared fear of him, a fear that wants to run away from the Lord's. Our fear instead is turned into awe and wonder as we look at what the Lord has done for us. I don't deserve that, we should think when we look at Jesus' offer of forgiveness. I don't deserve that. I don't know if you've ever received a gift that you felt you didn't deserve. A gift that was quite expensive. And you think, that cost a bomb. I could never accept that gift. And you kind of feel a little bit guilty, don't you? Almost feel like you need to give the gift back. Well, that's sometimes how we might feel when we see the Lord's offer of forgiveness through his Son. That gift is too great. It's too much. I haven't done anything to deserve a gift that good. One of my summer reading books was a book called Rejoice and Tremble by Mike Reeves. I thoroughly recommend it to you. Very readable. And really helpful in understanding how we as Christians fear the Lord in the right way. And in that book, Rejoice and Tremble, he quotes John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And Bunyan says this about holiness, about fear. He says, "The devil's work is to promote a fear that makes people afraid of God, such that they want to flee from him, run away from him. The Spirit's work is the exact opposite, to produce in us a wonderful fear that wins and draws us to God. I don't deserve the salvation available to me that makes me fearful. I don't deserve it. But I don't run away from God. Instead, I run to God when I see his offer. Jesus offers to forgive my sins. His Spirit offers to come into my life that I may draw close to God, that I may draw close with confidence, knowing that I'm accepted. That's a real privilege that sometimes we lose. Those truths do sometimes fade like our tans. But when we read passages like this, we realize the amazing nature of the way God treats us. We're going to look more at that tonight in 1 Peter. Dan is going to unpack some of 1 Peter chapter 2, which speaks of the preciousness that we now are considered as part of his church. So do come back as we look more at this tonight. But as we close our time together now, Let's remember those three things, those three truths. We need to approach the Lord in fear, for he is holy. We need to approach the Lord on his terms in obedience to Christ. And we also need to know we can approach the Lord in confidence because of Christ's consecration for us. Our Father in heaven, we once again are amazed at your truth, of your generosity within your truth. We're amazed at just that fresh picture we get of your holiness and how your holiness means that in the Old Testament it was difficult to come close to you. The restrictions were there. And yet we thank you for how this little passage in Exodus shows us and points to the great truth that we can rejoice in as Christians, the great truth that God's people look forward to in the Old Testament, of those barriers, those restrictions being removed, of us being able to draw close to you through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Please would you help our hearts to leap with joy at that truth. And would you help us to fear you in the right way, not to run away from you scared, but run to you in awe and wonder at the love that you show to us through Christ. We thank you for these truths, and we pray that these truths will be that fresh impetus to live for you this week. In your name, amen.